Did Jesus ever fall in love with a woman?
If the Bible says that one day is like 1,000 years, did God create the world in 6,000 years or 6 days?
Our guest answers these questions and more, so stay with us. I'm Candita Hines.
And I'm Rebecca Fanai. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Rebecca and I are here to help you answer your Bible questions. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." God promises that if we seek after Him, if we ask questions, He will answer.
Amen. Candita, I'm so glad that we have a God that wants us to get to know Him. But for a lot of us, I believe that when we study the Bible by ourselves, we can get in this tricky situation and kind of get stumped once in a while. And that is why Bible Help Desk is here. With the help of the Holy Spirit, our goal is to help you find answers. So don't forget to submit your questions. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So Candita, who is joining us today?
So today we have Dr. Keith Mattingly. Dr. Mattingly has been a pastor, a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserves, and a professor. Most recently, he served as the dean of the College of Arts and Sciences at Andrews University, where he previously served as the chair of the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages. He holds a Ph.D. in Biblical Studies. Welcome to the program, Dr. Mattingly.
Good to be here.
We are also welcoming Pastor Andrea Jacobsons. Pastor Jacobsons is the lead pastor of Kettering Adventist Church in Kettering, Ohio. She has previously served as a Bible teacher in Michigan and youth pastor in Maryland. We are glad you are with us, Pastor Jacobsons.
Thank you for inviting me. It's a pleasure to be here.
Before we begin, I want to start with our verse for today from Psalms 119, 18. It says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." To me, that says if we really want to see the wondrous things about God's word, that we need to ask Him. Let us pray. Dear Father, we just ask as we're here today that you open our eyes so we can see the wonder of your word. Thank you, Father. So, Rebecca, what is our first question for today?
All right. Our first question comes from Deborah. My question is, Jesus was a God, but he also was a man. Do we believe that he walked on earth and met new people, but never loved a woman? So, Pastor Jacobsons, I wanted to toss this question to you first from Deborah. And she asked us, did Jesus ever fall in love with a woman?
It's a very interesting question. And I would venture to guess that all of us have thought about that question at some point in our lives, because that is what happens in life in general for all of us, right? We fall in love with someone. But the answer to, did Jesus ever do this, I believe is found in the question that was just asked, because it says Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Well, is it possible for him to then fall in love? Well, if he was fully divine and fully human, we can't separate those two. That's why he was different from us. We can't just say, well, at one point he was a human and the divine side just kind of left him. And then he, you know, was fully divine suddenly and the human side left him. That never happened. There was no separation between those two. He was always both at the same time. And that's why it, to me, there is no reason to believe that he ever did, because as God, he came for a certain mission, for a purpose. And he also came to show us who God is. And Jesus speaks about love and us loving each other. And so I want to turn to John chapter 15, where he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And he has loved us. And then he says, love the same way the people around you. And what way has he loved us? Well, he has loved us as God the Father has loved us, because he says that he came to show us who the Father is. who God is, which then means that the kind of love that he has towards us is as friends, as people who he loves us, or like son and daughter. You see that a lot throughout scripture, that relationship between parents and kids. And of course, it's even greater and deeper because he's God. And we don't even understand that kind of love until we are in heaven. But at all points, while Jesus was here, he was about that mission. And Luke 19:10, for example, tells us that he came, Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so at no point did that mission become absolute for God. At all times, that's what he was about, to seek and save the lost. And so as the one who wanted to make sure that we are all there in heaven, he loved us in that way, extending that love towards us that he has as God the Father, as the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who want us to be with him in heaven for eternity.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Jacobsons. Dr. Mattingly, I'm wondering if you would like to add any answers to that from the Bible?
Well, I want to underscore the fact that, as Pastor Jacobsons has said, that Jesus came here with a mission. His mission was to save all of humanity. The only thing that I might want to add is that Jesus' interaction with women was something very special in the Bible. There's many, many incidences in which we find Jesus putting women in a very special place. Now, he was here to save man and to save women, and he made it clear that women are an important part of his mission. There was never any hint of a romantic relationship with any of these women. He was just pleased and affirmed with and affirmed women in his ministry and in his walk on this earth, so that any woman around him would feel that he cared for them as much as he cared for any man. So it's important to me to realize that Jesus' mission was to bring us salvation, and women were included in that, and women were an important part of his ministry.
Thank you. Thank you both for that answer. And I think it's beautiful you pointed out that not only answering the question, but you reminded us, both of you, of the mission that Jesus came for. And I got to agree with Dr. Mattingly, you know, women, in fact, God does want us to be in his ministry. So thank you both for your beautiful answers. Would you like to lead us into the next question?
Yes, absolutely. Our next question comes from an email, and it says, please break down what it means to honor thy mother and father in the fifth commandment found in Exodus 20. I have a friend that recently buried both her mother and stepfather. Afterwards, the family of her biological father connected with her. This man walked out of her life when she was 3 years old. Now, 50 plus years later, though they have never been reconciled, there are family members and church friends that are pushing her to pay her biological father's medical bills and funeral expenses, even though she can't afford to. And this commandment keeps being brought up. Wow, this is a really, really interesting question, and I actually find it even more exciting for me. I've grown up always hearing this, honor thy father and thy mother, and what that meant to me as a young child was just obey my mom and my dad no matter what. But when you become older and you become your own person, and I may not agree with everything that you have to say, and then in situations like this, what does that mean? So I want to toss this to you, Dr. Mattingly. What does it mean to honor thy mother and father?
Well, we don't want to forget that the commandment is clear. Honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20, verse 12, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so in the scriptures, we find a lot of pressure to honor our parents and to make sure that we respect them. But as we read in the scriptures, it also says that parents have a responsibility. When we read in Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7, Moses tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So there's a parental responsibility to teach their children. And Paul comes along in Ephesians 6, and he reminds us that this fifth commandment, it's the first commandment with a promise. And Paul reminds parents not to in any way provoke their children, but to bring them to the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And then he adds one of these very interesting comments towards the end of the book of 2 Corinthians 12:14. And he's talking about coming to visit the church members there in Corinth. And he says, "Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you." And then he adds this little quick statement. "And after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." So what I'm seeing here, yes, it's an appropriate thing to honor your parents. Even absentee parents, there's ways to honor them. You can treat them well. You can pray for them. If they come to you, you can forgive them. There's a lot of things that a person can do for an absentee parent. In this particular case, my question is back to the family that's bringing this up to a person who hasn't even been around her parent for 50 plus years. I say, what is the family doing that they, how are they following the fifth commandment? And I also would want to ask everyone to realize, if this person who has had no relationship with his parent actually can't afford it, why are you putting pressure on them? She can honor her father that caused her birth in many ways, but she's not required to pay for anything. She can be honorable in a multiple of other ways. So that's, yes, parents should be honored. But in this case, I think she has a right to step back and ask that the children of the parent, the family of the parent, to rise up to the occasion. And she says, I can't anyway.
Thank you so much for that honest answer. Thank you for just kind of also showing how parents also have a responsibility as well. I think that's important to kind of connect. Dr. Jacobson, do you have anything to add to that? What does the Bible say about honoring thy mother and thy father?
I agree with everything that Dr. Mattingly just said. The thing that comes to my mind is I'm a new mom. I have a 6-month-old, and I want him to honor me and to, like you said, Candita, to obey, right, when he is a certain age. Once he starts getting older and older, I will have to relinquish some of that and let him be his own person. And there will need to be boundaries, because I can't, when he is an adult, still be telling him the same things that I'm telling him now. So it is important to know that it's also based on the age that we're at, but it doesn't say anywhere in scripture that we are responsible for our parents' bills, or that the parents are responsible for the kids' bills. So there is definitely that delineation, where once you have your own family, yes, these are still your parents and you respect them and you have boundaries with them and you're kind to them and you do as much as you can for them. But there is no requirement to be doing certain things that, especially you don't, if you don't have money for it, right? You're still responsible for the way that you handle your own money, and you answer to God for that. So I think that we ultimately have to always think through what is the best way that we can do this in still glorifying God, living the best way that we can for him, and being respectful and kind and loving to our parents as much as we can be.
Thank you so much for letting us know that there's so many different ways that we can be honorable.
Before we go to break, I want to remind you to visit us online. Hope.study is a valuable resource to help you continue your Bible study beyond the show.
And if you prefer to study with a physical copy, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. Now it's time for that break, but don't go anywhere, because we have more of your Bible questions to explore when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Today, our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Mattingly and Pastor Jacobson.
All right, we'll go ahead into our next question. And we received a voicemail from Judith, and she asked,
when did Satan tempt Jesus Christ in the wilderness with Psalm 91? I've read 91 since COVID started. I've read it every day, and so that's over 1,000 times probably, and I want to know when Satan used it to tempt Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.
So I'm going to toss this question to Pastor Jacobson first. Does the Bible point us to a time where Satan used Psalms 91 to tempt Jesus?
Yes, it does. And it happens in Matthew chapter 4, where there's a description of Satan coming up to Jesus after he's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. This is, he went into the wilderness right after he got baptized, and then he spent those 40 days and 40 nights. And at this point, when he's at his weakest, Satan comes and tempts him. The first temptation is in verse 3, where he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. This first one is all about his immediate need, which it was, would have been a big temptation. Although every single one of these temptations are not really temptations to us, because none of us could ever make a stone be bread. It is impossible. This wasn't temptation specifically designed for Jesus. However, the principle behind it, or the principles behind each one of those, is something that we can still learn from. So the first one is, are we going to trust God, or are we going to try to make sure that we are the ones who take care of ourselves for everything? And then the next temptation is the one that quotes Psalm 91. And this one starts in verse 5, where it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give you his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And then it says, Jesus says to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is all about power. Will Jesus show his power or not? And the temptation would be, well, everyone is going to think, wow, he is amazing. They're going to follow him from the start. And Satan is trying to capitalize on this innate desire in all of us to have someone admire us and to have people clap for us. But it doesn't work on Jesus, because he is God. And he doesn't need for us to be praising him for the things that he can do for us. What he wants is a relationship with us. And that's where I think this question is so important, because what it teaches us, there is a lesson in this for each one of us, that we should not just demand miracles from God for him to show his love for us, but that we need to serve him no matter what. No matter what the circumstances. And it really comes down to that statement that I heard a while ago that says, do we seek God for his hand or for his face? And the difference really is, do I just want him to act for me, or do I want to have a relationship with him? Because his face means I'm face to face with him. I want his presence in my life. I want to spend time with him. And so really, hopefully, as we think through this question, it leads us to realizing that the most important thing is that we spend that time with God every day, one-on-one.
Amen. Thank you so much for bringing that out, not only answering the question and pointing us back to the Bible, but you also gave us an insight and a lesson that we can get from it. So thank you, Pastor Jacobson. Dr. Mattingly, do you have anything that you would like to add as well?
Oh, I would add one little thing you know, sometimes you're asked to, you want to just presume something. You can just, you can jump off this and just say, catch me. Well, Jesus could jump and he could command the angels to catch him. But there's times when we presume when we shouldn't, where we claim promises, but we claim the promises and then excuse our transgression. And Jesus models for us here, because the devil left out part of the verse that he was quoting. He left out the part that says, to keep you in all your ways. And so the devil comes along, and when he fails to excite us to distrust God, he then will then tempt us to be presumptuous with God and not pay attention to the whole. So I think that one of the things Jesus is modeling here is that we remain confident, courageous when temptation comes, and we follow Jesus' example. We don't listen to the devil. We realize when he skips the right parts that he wants to skip, and we just lean on our God totally when we're tempted.
Amen. Thank you both so much for those beautiful answers. Candida, I think we are lucky to have not only a God, but someone that we can talk to, like the relationship that Pastor Jacobson's mentioned. And, you know, whatever we're going through, Jesus has gone through it. So he's always calling us back to listen and to be with him. So I'm so grateful. Thank you for sending in that question. And I hope that that gives us some encouragement today as well, because it has done for me.
Our next question comes from a voicemail. Let's listen.
If the Lord said one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, well, how many years or days did it take him to create the earth? They say it took 6 days. The seventh day, he rested. If it took him 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, why the Bible saying that one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day? So to me, it took 6,000 years.
Dr. Mattingly, if the Bible says to God, one day is like 1,000 years, did God create the earth in 6 days or 6,000 days? What does the Bible have to say about that?
Well, let's read from 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, where this text comes from. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like, not is, but is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. And then verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the point here is not to say what a day is or what a 1,000 years is. It's just a point to say that God is patient with us, that time is very different for God than it is for us. It may seem like forever to us, but God thinks differently and functions differently. And so applying a message that's just directed only at be patient, realize God's working. With him, time means something completely different. And then apply that to the creation week. That doesn't work. In Genesis 1, a day is indicated by it was evening and it was morning, day one. And it counts day one, day two, day three, and so forth. And so there's this intention of literal days being indicated here. And whenever the word yom in Hebrew for day in English, whenever it's used, it's always an ordinary day. And even the commandment, the fourth commandment, reminds us that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And so these days are literal. So we're seeing two different things here. In one place, Peter is encouraging his listeners, his readers rather, to realize God will make things happen. He just works in a time frame different from us. The creation story is completely different, and every indication is given there that a day is 24 hours.
Thank you so much, Dr. Mattingly, for that clarification. All right, Rebecca, what's our next question?
Okay, our next question comes in the form of an email, and Gladwin sent it in. The question asks, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20, Abram lied about Sarai being his sister and not his wife for fear of being killed. The Pharaoh had sexual relations with Sarai and showered Abram with gifts. God cursed the Pharaoh, who then became aware of what Abram had done, confronted him, returned Sarai to him, and asked them to leave. Why did God curse the Pharaoh for Abram's lies when it was the Pharaoh who acted honorable all along? Now, this is a very intriguing question. Thank you, Gladwin, for sending it in, because I've personally never thought about it, but it's definitely intrigued me. And I would like to pass this question to Pastor Jacobson's. Why did God curse Pharaoh for Abraham's lies?
Okay, it is a really good question. And let me just read what it says that happened. So in verse 17, well, first it says that Pharaoh takes Sarai, and then he showers Abram with gifts. And then in verse 17, it says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. The answer is found right here in what the Pharaoh tells Abram. He tells him, why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Meaning he had not consummated the marriage. So he did not have sexual relations with Sarai, but he would have, and God had stopped that. This is the reason for why God is sending the plagues, so that Pharaoh will not feel like sleeping with Sarai. And because the plagues weren't going away, eventually Pharaoh figures out, oh, something is wrong. Perhaps this is punishment for something that I had done. Because during this time, they believed that. They believed that God's brought punishments, God's brought blessings. And so he would have started looking into, okay, who is it that has done something wrong that all of this is happening to us? And eventually, somebody would have told him, listen, who you have is not actually a sister of Abram, but it's his wife. And that's why this is happening to you. And once Pharaoh figures it out, he gives her back. And that is also an honorable thing that the Pharaoh does. And it's incredible how God takes care of the family, takes care of the Pharaoh, and he takes care of Abram and Sarai in the same situation.
Wow. Well, thank you both so much for joining us today. I always gain so much insight, and I'm sure that our viewers have been as blessed to have you both here.
And thank you, the viewers, for joining us. We'll see you next week. Bye.